Tată Sfânt din ceruri,
Holy Father in heaven, you are the only true God. This time we come again in front of your face, in front of your holy throne, and we, first of all, we want to thank you for giving Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank you for all the help that we receive from you every day. We thank you for this opportunity that we could gather again with our brethren around your word. And furthermore, we ask you, Holy Father, to give us power, your energy, so we can follow on our Lord's footsteps. We ask you to bless the brother who will have the discourse. Please give him your word so he can be a blessing for us. And please forgive us all if we ask anything against your will. May it be done, not ours. And everything we ask just in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord is forgiving and gracious, patient and rich in goodness. Let's pray him for his goodness. In continuation, our brother Vasile will present us with a discourse.
Shalom. Pokój. Pace vouă, dragi frați și surori, în Domnul Iisus Hristos. Știu că sunteți obosiți, dar vreau să vă aduc un mesaj. Nu sunt eu demn să stau în fața voastră și să vă înveț. Dar o să citesc din cuvântul Domnului. Dar mai întâi de toate, permiteți-mi ca să mă folosesc de acest privilegiu și această binecuvântare și să vă aduc
and this blessing to bring you greetings of love of all the brethren in Moldova. On Friday, before coming here, we had a meeting, and all the brethren asked us to bring their greetings and their big love for you. We want you to know that we love you with a holy love, with a holy love in Jesus' name.
I
have one more task.
Am dorința de a vă transmite mulțumirile de la sora Aleona,
bring you thanks from sister Aleona and Ionel Neagu,
frățiorul nostru de 11 ani,
because their son
în spitalul
Republican 11 years old. He is currently in a hospital for over 7 days now. And they want to thank you for their prayers. And they ask to continue praying to strengthen them and their grandparents who are here together with us, so they can go through this difficult trial they're going
through.
The Apostle Paul, in all his epistles, greets the brethren with grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I, my beloved brothers and sisters, and friends of the truth, wish to greet you today with the grace and peace of the Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you, in your hearts and minds, in your homes, in your towns, in your countries, and may the Lord give peace throughout the earth. Today's lesson topic will be from Isaiah 53, verse 5, the punishment that gives us peace. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 165, we read, great peace have they who love your law, and no evil will befall them. Peace is defined as a state of good understanding, of quietness or calm without agitation, free from conflict and disturbance, a state of peace of mind, rest, and repose. Peace is a state of great value and is desired not only by God's children, but even many people in the world who understand this and strive to promote and establish it. Looking at and analyzing the current social situation in the world, we see how necessary peace is on earth today. We, my dear ones, are now living in a very stressful and difficult time, seeing with our own eyes how many prophecies are being fulfilled. Today we hear cries for peace everywhere, but there is no peace. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 6, verse 14, and chapter 8, verse 11, tells us of a time when all will cry, peace, peace, and yet there will be no peace. Pastor Russell, in the Watchtower, reprint 5554, October 15, 1914, gives us some hints as to these prophecies. The scriptures foretell that in the end of this age, there will be a cry of peace, peace, but that there will be no peace. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. This prophecy has been fulfilled. When the first National Arbitration Board convened at Geneva, Switzerland, and gave its first reward, September 14, 1872, the cry of universal peace went up all over the world. There was to be no more war. All difficulties between nations were to be settled by arbitration. How sadly disappointed must those people be who, in spite of the many wars since that time, have continued to cry, peace, peace. Their theory has been that universal peace between the nations would speedily usher in the Messianic kingdom. How few look to the word of the Lord to see what he has to say on the subject, or, looking, entirely disregard God's testimony through the prophets. To the effect that the present age would end and the millennium be inaugurated, not by peace conventions and peace treaties, but by a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. The peace cry has received instead of the present war being nearly over. We incline to expect much more serious complications in Europe, that other nations will be drawn into the war. I end the quote, and so it was, my dear ones. If we look back after the First World War, we see that there was no peace. Shortly afterwards, in 1917, the Bolshevik Socialist Revolution began in Russia, which led to a civil war lasting more than 7 years and involving some neighboring countries. After only a few years, the Second World War started. This was a global war that lasted from 1939 to 1945. It involved most of the world's countries, including all the major powers, which formed two opposing military alliances, the Allies and the Axis. It was the largest war in history and directly involved more than 120 million people in over 30 countries. This war marked the massive deaths of civilians, including the Holocaust, in which some 11 million people were killed. The war included the atomic bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. On 6 through 9 August of 1945, in which between 129,000 and 226,000 people died, most of them civilians. At the same time, the war resulted in millions more deaths, enormous destruction, and material damage than any other conflict in human history. It was the bloodiest war in human history, killing 73 to 85 million people and changing the destiny of all others. Ten peace treaties were concluded after the First World War, but there was no peace. After World War II, 10 more peace treaties were concluded, but peace was not and still is not today. We remember the wars in Vietnam, Afghanistan, Egypt, Syria, and others, but those we felt to a lesser extent, whereas the current war between Russia and Ukraine is felt by the whole earth. but especially by the old continent of Europe. This war in Ukraine could take the form of a large military confrontation between the United States and Russia. The scenario does not seem impossible, especially given the latest statements coming from the Kremlin. That the risk of a war between Washington and Moscow is increasing with every military assistance package offered to Ukraine. Dear brothers and sisters, we do not know what tomorrow will bring, but we are sure that being under divine providence, all will be well, as it is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. On the other hand, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, my dear ones, let's get back to our topic, the punishment that gives us peace. The prophet tells us, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." His weaknesses were as a result of bearing our weaknesses and bearing the burden of our sorrows. His death was as a result of taking our place before the divine law and suffering the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Speaking for fleshly is that He was wounded. It was for our iniquities that He was bruised. Our peace with God was secured by the chastisement for sin which He bore. Our healing was secured by the punishment which He endured for us. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Volume 5, page 124, and also Matthew, chapter 8, verse 17. We, dear brothers and sisters, know that we have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That is, God has ceased to be angry because of our sins, because of our ransom price has been paid, as prepared by Himself, who so loved us that He gave His Son to redeem us. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Sins were imputed to mankind until Jesus died. Then God forgave, that is, ceased to attribute to us what had been paid for by our Redeemer or substitute. God did not pardon. He did not refrain from exacting the penalty, but laid on Him, that is our Redeemer, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And so we see how God forgave us freely. For Christ's sake, because he paid the penalty, which was the full satisfaction of justice. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and volume 5, page 461. The fact that this sacrifice was for us, the church of the firstborn, and for all mankind, is also very clearly presented in the scriptures. By the grace of God, he had to taste death for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God and open for us and all mankind a way back to harmony or reconciliation with the Heavenly Father. And thus, indirectly, to open for us the way back to eternal life. The Father's favor, or blessing, or gift, for all who are truly His children. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, John chapter 10, verse 15, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and chapter 3, verse 18. That it was the death of the man Jesus Christ, his blood, that secured deliverance for us and all mankind from sin and death, is unequivocally shown in many scriptures. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 20, verse 28, as well as Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 9, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, as well as volume 5, page 446. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us not forget that we have peace with God because the punishment with which the human race was punished fell upon him. Jesus took upon himself our punishment, the punishment of the whole human race. Beautifully writes a poet. Let the lawless hate him who cares about their hatred. He came to bring peace and brotherhood to all. What wonderful words. He came and reconciled us to God, brought us peace, and made us all brethren. What a great blessing, what a joy it is that we are all brethren in Christ, because he has made us all brethren. How blessed are we, brethren, to understand from Holy Scripture that the God will toward men. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. From the point of view of Holy Scripture, peace encompasses many aspects. But today we want to discuss three main aspects. First point, peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Second point, the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the third point, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 14, verse 27. Romans chapter 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8, God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the condition on the basis of which we reach the plane of human justification or perfection is that Christ died for our sins. redeemed us, and we are no longer counted by God as enemies, but as justified human sons. Verse 20, justified freely by his grace, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We can stand before God only because of the robe of Christ's righteousness attributed to us through faith in his blood, so that he could bear our punishment, our sins. He agreed to have our sins attributed to him, dying for us as if he were the sinner. He satisfied God's justice and accomplished the redemption that is attributed to all who accept it. Righteousness restores us to life and connection with God, and through the exercise of faith, we can have that connection immediately, and in due time, we are assured of life, peace, and fuller connection and joy with God. The prophet tells us, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. If a person realizes his alienation from God, desires to renounce sin, and come to a state of peace with God, it means that he must accept two necessary aspects. Firstly, peace is based on God's providence and the work done by the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, their redemption. Second is the part of the one who approaches and desires to be in harmony with God. He must turn his back on sin and seek to walk in the path of righteousness and justice, applying full faith for the atonement for sin by our Savior. This is an important step of faith in God and is accompanied by reformation of life. So out of necessity, peace with God comes first and paves the way, making it possible for God's peace to become a reality for those who accept Jesus, for the consecrated. The prophet Isaiah, in 26, verse 3, tells us, and all who trust in God, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Pastor Russell, in reprint 5431, page 102 to 103, explains, the prophet here refers to a class who have gone further than the condition of peace with God. He is speaking of a class who have come into possession of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. As the Apostle Paul declares, this peace can come only to those who have given themselves unreservedly to God, their time, their talents, their influence, their life, their all. These have a peace that none others can know. This peace of God rules the heart even amid turmoil and trouble. It is an inward tranquility and rest, which is the direct result of a close personal relationship of the soul with God. It is the peace of God because it is a peace that God only can give, a peace which only his very own can fully know. The Apostle Paul, how God's peace manifests itself. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The March 1st manna tells us, it is not our own peace that is here referred to. It is the peace of God, the peace which comes to us from a realization of God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us by his right hand as his children. This peace stands guard continually as a sentinel to challenge every hostile or worrying thought or fear. It keeps the Christian's mind so that he at heart has peace with the Lord, fellowship, communion, and it guards his mind also, his reasoning, faculties, instructing him and assuring him, respecting the divine power in wisdom and love. The words "will keep you" could mean that the peace of God can dwell in our hearts and continue undisturbed by the presence of external conditions that are sometimes not conducive to peace, can keep away the cares and turmoil of the world even when in unstable conditions. It comes from God, who is perfect and has a strong foundation, a peace that he himself has, being centered in him and based on the perfect ability to be in control of every situation. Therefore, this peace is based on his character, which has perfect balance as its foundation. Those who have this peace have a strong foundation, rest, and inner joy. We achieve this peace more and more as our knowledge of him grows and our faith is strengthened proportionately. Thus, favorable conditions are created in the heart of God's peace. And if our hearts trust God, the result is rest, tranquility, and peace. These come from the special blessings of the Holy Spirit, and only to the extent that we receive the Holy Spirit, the holy minds, the holy disposition. Can this peace be fulfilled in us, in our hearts? The manifestation of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. With great compassion, tenderness, on the last night of his earthly life, after the Last Supper, our Lord gave his beloved disciples the parting blessing, encouraged them, and left them his legacy of peace. This was the richest inheritance he was to leave, and it was one of inestimable value. It was the promise of that peace of soul, that rest and quietness of mind, which he possessed from the Father, the peace of God. Reprint 5284 on pages 227 to 231. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John chapter 14, verse 27. What a precious heritage our Lord left his disciples when he departed from them. This is truly a legacy of priceless value, and it is the legacy of the whole church throughout the age, even to its end. To leave a legacy, first of all, you have to have it. Is it not so? If our Lord left this legacy, it means that he had it. The words of our Master's heart were, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. He had been with the Father from the beginning and knew his love and goodness. He had seen the manifestations of his loving power and goodness. So we, who have come into a similar relationship with God, have come to know him, thus to trust fully in his love and faithfulness. And only then will we have full peace in the Lord and in the power of his might. The world does not see this peaceful course of Christians. For the saints of the Lord often have a stormy journey, full of troubles and hardships. But if our hearts are well established by faith in Christ, then we shall be kept through all the storms of life, however severely we may be tossed, however fiercely the waves of the sea may roar. Yet we will express ourselves like the prophet Isaiah, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. This peace of God is not based on a smile of good fortune, nor on physical health, nor on a multitude of friends. But it is a peace that remains even when health fails, when poverty comes, when friends leave us, or even when death robs us of our loved ones, taking from us the treasures of our hearts. It is a peace that none of the changes or hardships of this life can take from us, and that enemies have no power to touch. What a wonderful and rich gift our Father could give to his children. How poor would be our inheritance today if we were without our anchoring in Christ. But with it, we can endure all that the Father's loving providence will allow. So let us greet the coming days with calm and courage. Let us trust that he who is with his disciples on the stormy sea of Galilee, and whose powerful word tamed the great storm and called and calmed the raging sea, has the same care for his disciples, his followers, today. When they cried out in fear, he calmed their heart by saying, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Here are some verses from a hymn. He gently calms the storm and gently rebukes us, obey. O ye of little faith, behold, I am with you, do not fear. My dear ones, nothing can harm us in any way if our hearts are steadfast in him. So to enjoy this perfect peace, we must have unshakable trust in our Father's love and steadfast faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have this proper foundation for faith, if we learn to know our Father through his word, we come to trust in him. If we trusted in our own wisdom and judgments, we would be in a very unsatisfactory state. Everything would be uncertain. We would have no sure basis for faith or assurance. But when we see that the testimony of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals to us a God of justice, wisdom, love, and power, our minds and hearts have something rational and convincing, and we can boldly say, we can trust such a God because he is trustworthy. This conviction deepens into joy as we walk in his promises and apply them to ourselves, thus learning the reality and realizing their fulfillment. And in closing, dear brothers and sisters, I urge all of us to rejoice that this loving God, who called us to redemption through his Son, has offered us eternal life and even called us to a glorious co-inheritance with his Son. My beloved brothers and sisters, let us pray to the Lord that the Apostle Paul's assurance may be fulfilled. And if we are children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we truly suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him.
We thank our brother Vasile, which gave us a good lesson, assuring us that God's peace is the first step in the reconciling process of between God and man. And then we receive the peace through faith. And the effect of this peace can be seen in a changed heart, in a heart full of love. We have a few announcements before closing this meeting.
Nic się nie przewraca, mam nadzieję. 4 ogłoszenia.
I have 4 announcements.
Życie nasze jest dynamiczne i
our life is dynamic.
Głębokie, w związku z tym pojawiają się nowe pomysły. Pierwsze ogłoszenie.
First announcement.
Jutro jest dzień
tomorrow wyjazdowy. Is the day of trips.
Ale planujemy
but
również program
we are planning a spiritual program here.
Będą dwie części.
There will be 2 parts.
O godzinie 16
at
na tej głównej sali,
4 p.m. in that room
wypełniających się w
will be conducted by the brothers of the congregation in Krakow. There will be a study of prophecies being fulfilled in the present time. Second announcement, in the evening at 8 p.m., also in this main room, a joint social singing is planned. We plan to sing songs chosen by the Brotherhood.
Jest kartka z długopisem. Proszę go nie zabrać.
Okay, there is a piece of paper. You can write down the numbers of the hymns you would like to sing. The hymns that you love and you would like to sing with us. Okay.